It's Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Let me encourage you to turn back to Matthew chapter 2. We had read in our hearing a section of Matthew chapter 1. And in just a few moments, we want to continue Matthew's account into what we have as chapter 2. If you were here this morning, you know that we began a two-part series, both this morning and this evening, simply comparing the common Christmas story that we hear from our youth all around us with what we find in God's Word. If you were here this morning, you know that we spend a little bit of time just looking throughout history, trying to acquaint ourselves with the origin of many of the things that a great many people all around us very much take for granted. It shocks some people to learn that what they have always been told about Jesus and the story of Jesus isn't necessarily found in the will of Jesus, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we took a little bit of time just going back and looking historically at the origin of the number of the things that we hear all around us in society. If you have not seen, we've made available back on the visitor's table in the foyer a rather detailed outline of basically the things that we covered this morning and what we hope to cover this evening. I see that many of you are flipping through, getting ready to follow along this evening, and that's wonderful. If you have not gotten a chance to get that, really that is just the notes of what we covered both this morning and hope to get through this evening. We will try and have plenty of those at the conclusion of our service as well back on the table. That way, that will simply complement what we have talked about today with the goal of making sure that we understand God and what He has revealed for us, but also trying to appreciate the wonderful opportunity that we will have over the course of the next few weeks as people are talking, maybe at work or in the neighborhood, maybe even our own families, about Jesus and about the story of Jesus and His coming into this world. What a wonderful opportunity to ask if people are simply willing to sit down and go back to the Gospel of Matthew and the early chapters of the Gospel of Luke with the goal of understanding. We can do that in humility and in gentleness, trying to provide an answer for why we believe what we believe. If you've got your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 2, we want to begin reading in Matthew chapter 2 and the very first verse of that chapter. Matthew tells us that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw His star when it rose and have come to worship Him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, those wise men went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled: "He shall be called a Nazarene." We ask some basic questions this morning, and we begin with another basic question. Where was Jesus born? And maybe your first reaction is to say, "Well, I didn't even know that that was a matter of controversy." After all, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1 told us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And so we've got the town, but where in Bethlehem? You might keep your markers there in the Gospel of Matthew and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. The other Gospel account that details for us so many of the different aspects of this wonderful story. We pick up in Luke chapter 2 and the 6th verse of the chapter, where we're zeroed in a little closer beyond just the town of Bethlehem. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 6, "While they were there, the time came for Mary to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." If I had showed you this picture a month ago and asked you what that was, how many of you would have said a manger? Don't feel bad about not necessarily recognizing it. A first century Jew would never recognize the typical manger that is displayed in the average nativity scene of today. A manger was a feeding trough, generally found in a stable. In Bible times, mangers were made from clay mixed with straw or from stones that were held together with mud. Sometimes they were just carved right out of the natural outcroppings of rock. This particular picture is taken from the remains of the ancient city of Megiddo in Israel, where this manger was used in the stables of King Ahab. That's the kind of thing, according to Luke, that Jesus was laid in. But where was that manger? We don't know. We're not told. Was it right next door to the inn? It could have been on some lower level room or stall for animals that was attached to the living quarters of a private residence. We don't know. Was he born in a stable? We're not specifically told. In 160 A.D., Justin Martyr, some of you may have heard those words, a famous Christian author, in 160 A.D. said, finding no place in the town, Joseph took his portage in a certain cave in the village. And we can't prove whether or not that is so. It might have been a cave, but we recognize that even Justin was more than 100 years removed from the actual event. Later on, Jerome, another famous author of the first century, said that the cave had lain defiled from the time of Hadrian in 135 A.D., that it had been defiled by the Roman governor or the Roman emperor Hadrian, who had gone throughout this region of Palestine trying to defile all of the different places that were loved by the Christians because he was trying to completely root out the religion. History tells us that Hadrian would go to these so-called holy places and establish pagan altars right there. We talked about Emperor Constantine in the 300s AD this morning. How there was a large-scale effort in his day and age to get all of that cleaned up. Because of his efforts, even today, if you visit the modern-day city of Bethlehem, you can visit what is referred to as the Church of the Nativity. A structure that was built in the 4th century AD over a traditional cave in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, there is an actual cave. Is that the place? Those who run this particular structure would tell you. In fact, you enter into that and they have earmarked exactly where Mary gave birth. And not only that, but the exact spot that Mary laid the baby Jesus for the first time. The bottom line is, we don't know. We're not told, most especially, where within such a cave Jesus would have been laid. We don't know. It could have been a feeding place under the open sky, perhaps in the town square. We don't know the precise location. But what we do know is that it was in the town of Bethlehem. We know that the Lord of glory, the chosen one, destined to take up the throne of his father David and eventually be seated at the right hand of the God of the universe, was placed in swaddling cloths. The cloths of common people and placed in a feeding trough somewhere in Bethlehem because there was no room in the inn. We stay there in Luke chapter 2, and as we zero in on these actual biblical accounts, we recognize that there are only two, the gospel according to Matthew, that we'll return to in a moment, that tells us of the wise men, and the gospel according to Luke that tells us of the shepherds. For whatever reason, in this day and age, it's hard for some people to get those two straight. We begin this evening in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 8, where we're told, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. You can imagine that. I think I would be filled with fear too. This angel says to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. To whom did the angel appear? The shepherds. What did he tell them? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What were they supposed to look for? This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. What was their reaction in verse 15 of Luke chapter 2? When the angels went away into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They went with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. What happened next? We don't know until verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when Jesus was circumcised, that's the name they called him, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. What happened next? We don't know until verse 22. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The question is, when would that have taken place? And you read with me the old law of Moses all the way back in Leviticus chapter 12. When Jehovah said to Moses, you speak to the children of Israel saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. It's the 8th day on which that child is circumcised according to verse 3. Then in verse 4, she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are complete. In verse 6, when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot offer a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her and she shall be clean. Historically, culturally, that was done when that child was 40 days old. Keep the details in your mind. An angel appears to the shepherd in the fields, the shepherds in the fields. 8 days later, Jesus is circumcised. At 40 days of old, these sacrifices are offered in the temple. Back in Luke chapter 2, picking up in verse 25, while Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are at the temple, in Luke 2 and verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. His father and his mother, Joseph and Mary, marveled at what was said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. We read through that and recognize with me that here is where our usual manger scenes that we see begin to take a little bit of a deviation. You picture it in your mind, the typical manger scene you have seen from your youth. Within that scene, you see a place that looks like a stable or a shed, and above it a bright, shining star. And on one side of it, we see shepherds that are bowed down in adoration. And on the other side, we see the three wise men who have come to bring their gifts to the baby Jesus. Here is Mary with the child, and there's a great halo around her head, maybe a halo around baby Jesus' head. And above them, here are all of the angels singing praises to God. If you were reading carefully with me, you know that that didn't happen the way that it is often described. Some might say, well, are you saying that Jesus was not born? Of course he was. We are talking about a real historical event. This is not a myth. But what we are saying from the Scriptures is that the shepherds, those wise men, never appeared at a stable together. The star did not shine above the stable. The angels never sang over that stable. The angels sang, but the Scriptures tell us that they announced the good news to the shepherds in the field. Then the shepherds came to the place where he was laying. They showed their reverence. And if you read through, that was it as far as they're concerned. That's all that we read. We don't ever read of a star that was there with the shepherds. That's the event. Most inauspicious, an exceedingly simple occasion. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew's account gives us some subsequent details. As Matthew chapter 2 opens, we find that the time frame very much appears to have jumped. In verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. These wise men or magi came from the east. You ask 100 different people on the street how many of them there were. Perhaps 90, 95, perhaps even greater of a percent will tell you, of course there were 3. We never told that. We know that there were at least 2, perhaps there were 20, perhaps there were 40. We're not told. This term magi was used in early records to refer to a priestly caste in ancient Persia, possibly as far away as Babylon. The magi were leading figures in the religious court life of their country, using a variety of scientific exercises like astrology and diplomatic exercises like wisdom, religious means to try and understand present and future life. If they came all the way from the area of Babylon, they've traveled now more than 900 miles. It could have taken several months from the time that they first saw a star until they arrived in Jerusalem. Verse 2, we find that they were saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him it was a matter of prophecy. In verses 5 and 6, a quote taken from Micah chapter 5. "It will be in Bethlehem, in a small and seemingly insignificant village. But it was noted as the home of Ruth and Boaz, the ancestors of ancient King David, and the birthplace of David himself." You keep your marker there with me in Matthew chapter 2 and turn with me very quickly back to the Gospel of John chapter 7. John 7 in the 40th verse of the chapter, where we find confirmed this widespread Jewish expectation. In John 7 and verse 40, when those people heard these words, some of them said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." Some said, "He's not the Christ to come from Galilee." And they go back and they quote the scriptures. It was known, Jewishly recognized, where the Messiah was to be from. Matthew 2 and verse 7, Herod summoned the wise men secretly, ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. I want to come and worship him as well." They go on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Sent to Bethlehem, 6 miles away from Jerusalem, whereas before we read of a baby, the Holy Spirit uses a different word. That baby has become a child. And the family is not in a stable, still entertaining curious shepherds. The family is in a house in Bethlehem of Judea. The wise men bring their gifts into that house. When you approach someone of royalty, someone of high religious or political or social status, gifts were often brought to demonstrate humility. They do that. And when they had done what they came to do in verse 12, after being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. It is then that angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him to arise, take the child and his mother to Egypt and remain there. He arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, fulfilling prophecy. In verse 16, Herod, when he sees that he has been tricked, becomes furious. He sends and kills all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had been told from those wise men. Herod wants to know exactly when the star appeared, and he's told. He discovers that he's been deceived, and he goes and orders that all male children up to 2 years of age be killed. Doesn't that tell us something about what he had heard? It sure does seem to be a considerable time since Jesus was born and laid in a manger. Shepherds appear. Then wise men came. They find him in a house. Time has passed. We don't know how many of them there were, but we do know that it simply didn't happen the way that millions upon millions in this world very easily take for granted. What a shame that so many, at least for a season, would be willing to acknowledge such a wondrous event. And it is truly a magnificent event. And yet fail to open their Bibles and learn and tell the story the way that it has been recorded for nearly 2,000 years. We want to conclude this evening in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14 with the words of that heavenly host. I appreciate your time and your kind attention throughout this week. I realize that we've covered a lot of ground. I appreciate you listening. And we want to close this evening with some of the words that we read in Luke chapter 2. When the heavenly host sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Glory to God in the highest. That's why we're here. That's why we gather every first day of the week, to give glory to Almighty God. And one of the ways, practically speaking, that we do that is to make sure, just as we are exhorted by Peter, whoever speaks, make sure that he speaks as the oracles of God, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we speak, we do so as God has instructed us. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Many of us have heard from our youth, this time of year is all about goodwill. 'Tis the season to be jolly. Here is an occasion where we need to be at peace with one another. And I have no problem with being at peace with one another. That is most certainly a biblical ideal. But notice with me this evening, before we close, that this peace of Luke 2, it's not principally talking about peace among individuals and peace between nations, co-workers, neighbors. This has to do first and foremost my peace with God. Above all else, I need to be reconciled to Him. Why? Because there will be no lasting peace for anyone who is not reconciled to God. If men are reconciled to God, yes, it will result in peace horizontally, but it begins vertically. How strange. How ironic that in celebrating the birth of Jesus, instead of glorifying God, quite often we glorify our own traditions. Instead of being concerned about being reconciled to God and well-pleasing to God, we're concerned with being well-pleasing to ourselves and to our fellow man. This is a beautiful story. As was prophesied, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son. You shall call His name Emmanuel. To us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It is a wonderful story fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Just as Paul, looking back, wrote, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And whereas before you were a slave of sin, no longer, you're a son. And if you're a son, you're an heir of God." This is a wonderful story. But at the crux of it all is the problem of sin. We ask you, have you dealt with the problem of sin? Realize this evening that His birth never was the focus of the entire gospel story, even though the focus of many in our society is just that. Many believe that it would be wonderful to keep Jesus just a sweet little baby, so innocuous and very easily manipulated. But the baby became a man. And the man suffered the horrors of the cross. The baby doesn't speak to us about sin. The baby speaks of things being quiet in Bethlehem and peace in the world. Jesus was born. He was born to die. He had to die. Because if He didn't, then we were doomed to. Because if the judgment and the wrath of God was not fallen upon Him, it would come to us. That's the focus. That's the heartbeat of the gospel story.